Many of you appreciate Pastor Lee and Sister Yvonne. Amen. Great people. And I realize that nobody but nobody can take your pastor's place. And I mean that with all of my heart. Why do I say that? Because they're the ones that pray for you when you're in the hospital, when you're sick. They're the ones that officiate at your weddings and officiate when someone passes from this life. They're the ones that put their arms around you and love you and all that. And you know, you can never repay a pastor like that. And pastors are great people. And I know our brother called me Pastor Dave. I haven't pastored in over 2 years. I'm kind of on the evangelistic field, but most people still call me Pastor Dave because I pastored for over 40 years, and I may not be pastoring, but I do have a pastor's heart, and I also have a heart for pastors, amen? And so in conjunction with that, I wonder if we could bow our heads, and let's pray for Pastor Lee and Pastor Yvonne, and let's pray for Traveling Mercy, and that they might be a little refreshed when they come back. I don't know how they could be refreshed going to General Convention. It's not really a vacation, but could you pray with me right now? Father, we thank you for these precious people, for Lee and for Yvonne Hartman, Lord, and for their love for you and their love for their church and their congregation. And so we ask you today, Father, that you would just lay your hand upon them. May they be refreshed. And Father, give them traveling mercy. Keep your loving hand of safety upon them. Bring them back to this congregation that loves them. And I pray, Father, that you will make their ministry more fruitful than ever. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. And my wife sends her love. We just closed a five-night revival Thursday night, and she was a trooper, but she's a little under the weather this morning. So we hope that's almost unheard of, isn't it, anymore? You don't hear about five-night revivals anymore, do you? Can anybody identify with me when you were growing up? When I tell people that I got saved in the middle of a six-week revival, they look at me like I'm from another planet. But I think some of you can remember that when we were younger, we would have 2 and 3 and 4 week revivals. In fact, one lady evangelist, whom some of you may know, Sister Ethel Hook, years ago held a 13-week revival at our home church. People came every single night, including the teenagers. They brought their friends, and their friends got saved, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're lucky now. An evangelist is lucky now if he can book a three-night revival. It's just a different culture. And sometimes I wonder, we need to get back to those days where God is a priority in our lives. Amen? Again, it's good to be here. It's great to be here, and without any further ado, would you turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, this morning, and chapter 4, and we're just going to begin reading in verse 35. One of your songs was about what I'm going to preach about this morning, so it was kind of a confirmation. Talked about Jesus going with you through the storm, and in verse 35 of chapter 4, would you stand for the reading of God's Word as we honor His Word today? Beginning with verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side, that is, to the other side of the lake. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said unto him, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, and how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Father, we just ask that you add your blessing to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If I was going to title this message, I would title it, He is Lord of the Storm. You know, back in 2005, most of you probably remember one of the greatest storms to ever hit the United States on the coast, hit the coast of Mississippi and killed about 1,500 people. It devastated New Orleans, Louisiana, and Biloxi, Mississippi. The storm dropped about 8 to 12 inches of rain inland from the northern Gulf, and it spawned over 30 tornadoes. And of course, most of you remember that that was Katrina. And as hard as it is to believe, though, Hurricane Katrina was not the worst storm to ever hit the coast, because there were others that were even greater. The year 1900. A Category 4 hurricane hit the Gulf of Mexico and killed nearly 12,000 people. And in 1928, there was the Okeechobee hurricane, killing nearly 30,000 people. And Biloxi and New Orleans, they are still rebuilding and they are still recovering from Katrina. Now, when it comes to lesser storms, people have different feelings about them. I've talked to different people. Some are scared of storms because they just don't like the noise. They don't like the thunder. They don't like to see the lightning. Most dogs and animals are afraid of storms. I know that when the lightning flashes and the thunder rolls, our two little dogs, they bark incessantly at our sliding glass door that leads to the backyard. And then they will bounce over to us and look at us thoroughly convinced that the world is coming to an end. And won't you please do something about it? How many can relate? Many of you probably have dogs. Other people like me enjoy storms. A few years ago, my late wife and I were going back to General Convention, and we had our two daughters. They were still little. And we spent the night in our custom van in a KOA camp in the Texas Panhandle. And that evening, it came over the news that there was a tornado watch, and all of a sudden, a humongous storm hit, and it literally rocked our van. And our youngest daughter, Becky, was looking out the back of the van, and it was like she was watching TV, and she made the statement. She was only about 6 years old, and she said, "Boy, God is sure putting on a good show for us tonight." And she wasn't intimidated at all by the storm. And I've always loved storms. One of the reasons is because for some reason they remind me of the awesome power of God. Now, I want to put that in perspective, okay? I love storms as long as I'm in here and it's out there. Can you identify? Say, it's one thing to enjoy a storm from the safety of an office building or from your home, but how many would really enjoy a huge storm if you were actually out in it? Not many. Now, some people would. You know, they like to walk in the rain and all of that stuff, you know, and, you know, the umbrella and singing in the rain, you know, and that's fine, you know. But most people don't like to be out where there's lightning and thunder and where the trees are crashing around you and everything else. Well, as we look at our scripture text today, we see that the disciples of Jesus were actually outside in this horrific storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They were not in a warm house. They were not in a safe office building of their business. In fact, this was their place of business because most of them were fishermen. And they were used to storms. Especially on the Sea of Galilee. They were surrounded by mountains on the right and the left. The Sea of Galilee is some 900 feet below sea level, and it is actually known as the lowest spot on earth. And because of the position of the lake, a sudden storm could pop up at any time. Because you would either have the wind coming from the east in the desert, or you'd have it coming from the west from the Mediterranean Sea. And they would have these humongous storms of hurricane strength. So this wasn't unusual for these guys. Not much has changed in that area. In fact, if you go to the Holy Lands today on the Sea of Galilee, you will find signs there that warn that storms could come up at any time. And so in our narrative, Jesus had been preaching and he had been teaching all day, and he was exhausted. Now, I can imagine how he must have felt, because I'm exhausted after Sunday morning, after teaching and preaching. But he was teaching all day, and he was exhausted. It was getting along about the evening time, and so he said to his disciples, "You know what, let's get in the boat, and let's go to the other side of the lake." And I know that Jesus did this for a purpose. Jesus never did anything without a purpose. And I think he did this for a couple of reasons. Number one, he knew that there was a man in the land of the Gadarenes across the lake that needed to be delivered from demon possession. So he knew they had to go across the lake. Secondly, he wanted to teach his disciples a lesson in faith, to have faith in him. And then, of course, thirdly, and this was incidental, he needed to get some sleep. He was exhausted in his humanity. He faced the same kind of limitations that you and I face. And so he was exhausted from a day of teaching. So Jesus went to sleep. The storm arose, and the storm was so severe that it began to fill the water or fill the boat with water. And the way the narrative describes it, the waves and the water were continuously pounding the boat, and the water began to come into the boat and to fill the boat. And the boat that they were in probably was a common fishing vessel that was common at that time. It probably sat about 15 to 20 people. And the scripture tells us that there were other little smaller boats that were following. More than likely, all 12 of the disciples were in this one boat with Jesus. So this boat really, it wasn't small, but it wasn't the Titanic either. And the storm arose and began to toss this little ship back and forth. You almost get the picture of, you know, the opening credits of Gilligan's Island. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost, you know, which is said in jest, tongue in cheek, because the crew, the captain and the skipper and Gilligan, they're just as scared as everybody else. They're holding on to each other. And so this is kind of the way that the disciples were. They were terrified at this storm, which shows you how great of a storm it was, because they were used to storms. But this one must have been a one for the books. They were as scared as anybody else. And finally, in desperation, they wake Jesus up from a sound sleep, and they cry over the sound of the storm, "Master, we're going to perish. Don't you care whether we perish or not?" And see, the Greek word for the word storm here is a furious storm or a hurricane. And like we said, Jesus had been asleep because he was worn out from the day's activities. And when they woke him, they were actually kind of rebuking him for sleeping during the storm. That's kind of human nature. You know, we usually blame God for things when things go bad. And God, don't you care about me? Because, you know, if you did, I wouldn't be going through all of these things in my life. You wouldn't be letting me go through this storm if you really cared about me. But Jesus was sleeping during this storm. What a picture of the humanity of Christ we have here. The tossing of the boat, the sting of the cold water as it comes and beats its way into the little ship, and Jesus just sleeps right through it. All Jesus did, though, was stand and say, "Peace, be still." I love those words, "be still," because in the original language, it's the word phimu, and it means to muzzle or to close the mouth with a muzzle. Jesus was saying, "Be muzzled and stay that way." It would be like you would say, "Shut up in your face." Shut your mouth. And keep it closed. And the wind ceased and the water stopped. And the Bible says there was a great calm immediately. The word calm is the word, great is the word mega here. This was a humongous calm immediately. And Jesus turns to his disciples, and now it's his turn to rebuke them. "Why were you afraid, and why did you not have any faith?" That what he was saying, he wasn't just saying, "Why didn't you have any faith?" He was saying, "Why didn't you have any faith in me?" See, that's what he was saying. See, the creator and the sustainer of the universe was in the boat with them. They didn't understand that. They believed that probably about by this time, they believed that he was the Messiah, but they didn't understand all the implications of that, but now they were beginning to. They had been terrified of the storm, but now they were scared again. They were greatly afraid. In fact, the text indicates that now they were more afraid of Jesus than they had been of the storm. Who is this guy? What manner of man is this, that even the waves and the sea obey him? You see, I mean, it was like, it was almost like Jesus was a foreigner. You know, there's a condition called xenophobia, which is the fear of anything different. And Jesus was definitely different. And terrified them. They were awestruck by Jesus. They began to have a holy respectful fear of him. Their fear of Christ superseded the fear of the storm. This was awesome. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. In life, we are going to face some storms, and some of them are going to be with such magnitude that if it was not for the power of God, it would overwhelm us. But storms can threaten our very spiritual lives with disaster. But in every storm in life, we learn more and more to trust the master of the wind and the sea, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, in the ocean, there is what's called the cushion of the sea. And the surface of the sea may be agitated by the storms, by the hurricanes and the typhoons and the water spouts, but far beneath that surface of that tumultuous wind and raging waters, there is a part of the sea that is never stirred, way down yonder deep. And when we dredge the bottom and bring up the remains of animals and vegetation, we find that they give evidence of never being disturbed for hundreds of years. And you see, that's like the peace of God. Our lives may be tumultuous, and we may be going through these storms, but there is a place in God deep down where there is a peace and there is a calm that to where those things don't bother you. So this morning, we're going to talk about why you don't need to be afraid of the storms in your life. Is that all right with you? There are four things that I want you to know tonight, and you might want to write these down if you want to. First of all, we should never be afraid of the storm in our life because, number one, my life is governed by providence. My life is not governed by happen chance. It is not governed by accidents. My life is not governed by the whims of man, nor even the wishful thinking of the devil. My life and your life, if you are a child of God, is governed by the sovereignty of Almighty God. And nothing can pass into your life until it passes through the love and the will of God. We learn that from the book of Job. Those things that came into Job's life, God allowed. Satan could not do anything to Job without God's permission. And Job becomes an object of suffering by the sovereignty of God. You see, the storm was sent for a purpose to these disciples. Don't think for a minute that it was not planned by providence. The storm was sent for a purpose to teach the disciples a lesson in faith in Jesus Christ. The one who controls the land and the waves and the sea was bent on teaching them that if he is in the boat with you, you have nothing to fear. And that is exactly what he wants to teach us also. See, every storm that comes into our lives as a Christian, every trial, every situation, whether good or bad, is allowed and sent by the providential hand of God because Scripture teaches that, like we said, nothing passes into your life as a child of God that does not first pass through the love and the will of God. And it's all for our maturity, and it's always to teach us, and it's always for a purpose. See, we need to understand, beloved, that God is not afar off and aloof from us when it comes to the storms that come into our lives. When the dark clouds of doubt and fear begin to assail us, they are not meant to drive us away from God. They are meant to drive us to our knees and get us to understand that our lives are guided by the loving hand of God and that we are in the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ, and there is no safer place to be in a storm than in the hand of God. See, the disciples marveled when they found Jesus asleep in the midst of the storm. But you see, Jesus had a calm within himself that even though the storm was raging around him, it was raging without, but he had peace within. Why? Because he knew that his Father had everything under control. Hey. That's the thing you need to understand. Christ had perfect confidence in his Father that all was well. The waves may roar, the winds may rage, but he was not the least bit intimidated. He knew that the waters were in the hollow of his Father's hand, and that that the wind was but the breath of his Father's mouth. Christ knew that whatever happened in his life, it was part of the Father's will and part of the Father's plan. And what an example by our elder brother that he set for us. The Lord deserves our unbounded belief, folks. Jesus had confidence in the fact that he was the Father's beloved Son, and he knew that nothing could befall him before his time, because he was in the providential hand of his Father. And oh, that you and I would have that much confidence in the fact that we too are beloved of the Father. If we had a greater understanding of that, how much more of the peace of God would we have? Even when we are going through a horrific storm in our lives, how much safer could we be than in the hollow of God's hand? Well, give him a hand of praise. He deserves it. Christ left everything up to his Father because he knew that God was the greatest caretaker. If I felt in danger in my house and I hired a security guard to guard my house for fear of thieves, I would really be dumb to sit up all night myself also. Why have a guard to guard your house if I didn't trust him to do his job? And God has our back, folks. He's got our six. Why worry and fret if we're under the guardianship of the Holy Spirit? The scriptures tell us to cast all of our anxiety on him because he cares for us. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said, the great prince of preachers. He says, why do we try and carry things ourselves? There are so many times we worry and we fret over things when we simply should have glorified God, given it to him, and just gone to sleep. And Charles Spurgeon also said, and I love this, he said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which I lay on at night. The Lord Jesus Christ left everything to his Father because he knew that his Father had everything under control. And if we go to sleep instead of worrying, you will better imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he did. He went to sleep. He relaxed. There is perfect spiritual sleep in which we ought to imitate the Lord Jesus. Why should we fear the storm, since he is Lord of the storm? He controls the storm. And so my life and your life is governed by providence. I am not governed at the mercy of man. I'm not at the whim of the devil. I'm not like a proverbial ping pong ball that bounces over Niagara Falls and goes where it will. And I don't know about you folks, but that gives me great peace to know that I'm in the providential hand of God. You see. And secondly, we should not fear the storm, not only because our lives are governed by providence, but I should not fear the storm because I am graced by his prayers. Did you know that? Did you know Jesus prays for you? And did you know he prayed for you? Look at John 17, 20. He tells his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, neither do I pray for these alone, speaking of the apostles, but for all of those also which will believe on me through their word. That's us, folks. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the word of the apostles. And it's gratifying to know and very humbling also that Jesus prayed for us the very night he was betrayed. In the hour of his greatest anxiety and his greatest need and his greatest sorrow, he didn't really pray for himself. He prayed for you and I. I've had a lot of people pray for me in my life over the years, and I still do. But what a privilege to know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed for me, and he prayed for you in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, that is one of the reasons that we should not be afraid of the storm. We are graced by his prayers, and he is still praying and interceding for you and I. See, he didn't tell us that he would keep us from the storm, but he did tell us that he would be with us through the storms of life. and that he's interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. We should not fear the storm because Jesus is praying and interceding for us. First of all, it is his life now that keeps us in fellowship with God. See, it was his death on the cross that forgave us and brought us into fellowship with God, but it is his intercessory work now that keeps us in fellowship with God. And thank the Lord for that. So we don't fret or worry about whether we're saved from one moment to the next. That's not God's will. And not only that, but he intercedes because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities and our sicknesses and our problems. He knows our every trial, our every heartache. He keeps track of every tear that we cry, and he's with you in every situation you go through. You see, he not only sympathizes with us, he empathizes with us because he feels what you feel because he's been there before you. See, he's not just an aloof person up there. He understands. And if we'll take advantage of our closets of prayer and take our sorrows and burdens to him, he is compassionate and knows exactly how we feel. Are you in pain? He knows the agony of the cross. Are you sorrowful? He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Do you feel hopeless? He feels what you feel. When he cried, my God, why have you abandoned me? Do you need understanding? There's no one more compassionate. There's no one more understanding than Jesus Christ. He intercedes for you. We need not fear the storm because I am governed by his providence and I am graced by his prayers. And then thirdly, we also should not feel the storm because not only am I governed by his providence and I am graced by his prayers, but I am growing by his plan. That's what God wants you to do, is to grow. Did you know that? You hear people sometimes say, well, you know, Brother Broyles, God loves me just like I am. And that's true. He does. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret. He loves you too much for you to stay the way you are. He wants you to grow. That's the high idea. What is the purpose of the Christian life? To be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the purpose of the Christian life, to glorify God and to become like Jesus Christ. You know, we have a tendency to make griping and complaining about our situation our first response to a trial. Amen? I mean, when you go to prayer, you're going through something really severe. What's your first response? Usually you're the subject of your prayer. And you pray. You know, what's our prayer usually? Get me out of here, you know? In Jesus' name, amen. You know? But you know, our first response when we're going through a trial is not to gripe and complain, but you should ask God, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Because you see, every trial that we encounter in life, every trial that may plague our way is meant for our growth and maturity in Christ, and it is part of the divine plan of God. And I tell you, you know, folks, I'm not being unsympathetic because I know that there are times when the clouds of the storm are black and you can't seem to discern any light in your life at all. We wonder sometimes why something may be happening to us. But God's ultimate plan for every believer is to conform us to the image of God's dear Son. And sometimes it may not always be pleasant to do that because you cannot be conformed to the image of God's dear Son unless you become a part of his sufferings. Now, if that scares you, I'm sorry, but the Bible says if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. Now, we in this country, most of the time, we don't really know what it means to suffer for Christ. We think suffering for Christ means that we don't beat the Baptist to the local diner after church. That's suffering for Jesus, you know. But that's not suffering. But sometimes people do go through, and I know maybe that flies in the face of some of the teaching you get on so-called Christian television, but truth is truth, and truth will set you free. And we look at the situation before us with the disciples in the storm. There is no doubt that it caused them to grow spiritually as they learned to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They would come to realize that this storm that they were facing this evening with Christ was a storm that was going to prepare them for the many spiritual storms and spiritual battles in the spiritual arena that they would face later on. They had no idea what they were going to face later on. These men had no idea the hardships they would face later in their lives. But each thing they faced caused them to grow to be more like their Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are ever to bear the image of Jesus Christ, we must also bear His cross. You look at Him and He passes through the street with the cross on it on the day of His death, and many of those whom He has blessed and healed are now cursing and railing at Him. They hailed Him on Sunday, but they nailed Him on Friday. Lips that may at one time had been mute and silent to whom He gave speech are now screaming for His death. They not only said He must die, but that He must die a curse on a cross. And if we are to ever be conformed to the image of Christ, we must also bear the cross of shame, folks. See, it's not to the world. Did you know that Paul said to the world that we as Christians are the scum of the earth? That's what he said. He said, we're like the condensation on a bucket that runs down a bucket and onto the ground. We're just a drop. See, to the world, we don't mean a thing. That's why John said, if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God. And he wasn't talking about being friends with people. The world is the satanic system. If you're living for God, you're not going to have the pat of the world on your back. And most of us know what I mean when I say that, you see. If we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, we must also bear the cross of shame. We must be dead to the world and the world to us, or we can never bear the full image of Christ. You see, folks, Jesus, who did not deserve to suffer at all, suffered the most. For you and I who deserve to suffer hell for eternities, and He did that so that we would never have to suffer for our sins. And one of the reasons He died on the cross was that eventually, for us, He would do away with all suffering. See, that's one of the things we need to understand, folks. For the Christian, ultimately, it's going to get better. It's going to get better and better. Maybe not in this life, but we have a great eternity to look forward to, you see. See, that's the good news. If we are cross bearers, we will one day be crown wearers. Did you hear it? So don't fear the storm that comes into your life, because we are growing by His plan. It is necessary that we bear the image of the sorrowful at times, that one day we may bear the image of the glorious. See, Christ did not come to His crown before He came to His cross. And neither will we. And as we bear the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And just as Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, so shall we, because the book of Revelation tells us, and it's Jesus speaking. He said, to him that overcomes, and John says, who is it he that overcomes? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, it's the Christian that overcomes. And Jesus said, to him that overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me in my throne. Boy, that's a promise, folks. We are not destined for obscurity. We're destined for the throne of Christ. The throne is a symbol of authority. And Christ promises us, as children, we will rule and reign with Him in His authority. In fact, Paul says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that we will judge the fallen angels, he said. And so we'll sit with him in his authority. So another reason we should not fear the storm is that we are growing by his plan. And then lastly, I should not fear the storm in my life because I am gifted by his presence. You don't have to fear the storm because Jesus is in the boat with you. I am gifted by his ever-abiding presence. That's the most important thing we need to remember. The disciples were not alone in the boat. Christ was in the boat with them. And when Jesus is in your boat, it will never sink. Are you listening this morning? They were gifted by his presence. And he later would tell them that through the Holy Spirit, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He says that to you and I too. There would never be a time in the disciples' lives in which he would not be there for them, especially in the hour of their greatest need. And Jesus wanted them to learn this precious promise because Christ saw that their unbelief and their doubt would make them unfit for their future lives and calling unless he taught them to trust him. You see, when we look at this, if you look with me, this boat can become a symbol and a type of the Christian church, and the crew were the apostles of Christ. And the storm represented the persecution that the church would endure, and Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the disciples were to steer the ship of the church of God, and they would later sail through bloody seas. And they would stand on the helm of the hurricanes of doctrinal error that they had to conquer. And unbelief would make them unfit to do what Christ had called them to do. This was Christ's way of saying, if these winds and waves are too much for you, then what are you going to do when you face principalities and powers and the demons of hell? And the persecution of Rome and the persecution of the Jews. If you can't trust me in the boat while I'm in the boat with you, how are you going to trust me when you go through these things? They would know what it would be like to go through the storm. You remember years earlier, James and John's mother, typical Jewish mother, went to Jesus and said, have my two sons sit on either side of you in your kingdom to rule with you. Yes, a typical Jewish mother, you know. And so he turned to James and John, and Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? See, Jesus was a good Jewish rabbi. Most Jewish rabbis always answered a question with a question. Somebody once asked a Jewish rabbi, said, Rabbi, why do you rabbis always answer a question with a question? And the rabbi said, why do you ask? But you see, James and John, they had no idea what they were going to go through for the kingdom of God, but Jesus did. And he said, you're going to be baptized with the same baptism I'm baptized. He was talking about the baptism of suffering, folks. He was talking about the bitter cup of suffering. They didn't realize what they were going to have to go through, you see. But they would leave this life victorious. Every one of these disciples, these 12 apostles, died a martyr's death, except with the exception of John. And John was persecuted for his faith. He was banned to the Isle of Patmos. And many people don't know this. Some think he died on the Isle of Patmos, but he didn't. He was released. And he went back to his home church there in Ephesus that he had pastored for so many years, and he died in Ephesus of old age, but he was the only one. Many people died and went through bloody seas so that you and I could sit in a nice, comfortable auditorium this morning with pews, you see. See, those are the reasons we should not fear the storm. I am governed by his providence. I'm graced by his prayers. I'm growing by his plan. And I am gifted by his presence. He will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is in the boat with you. And if he's in the boat with you, you have nothing to fear. See, the storms of life reveal the nature of our faith, whether it's genuine. I think we had a song this morning that talked about that, you know. You know, a storm hits their life and they bail right away. That's evidence of not genuine faith. But the storms of life reveal the nature of our faith, the strength of our commitment, and the level of our maturity. There is a place in the storm that is calm. There is an abiding in the tornado that is at peace. Most of you probably have seen The Wizard of Oz, in which Dorothy Gale, the little Kansas farm girl, marvelously played by Judy Garland, is caught up in her house in a tornado. The window screen comes loose and it hits her in the head and she is knocked unconscious. And she wakes up and she looks down the window into the tornado and everything is calm around her. And she comments to her little dog Toto, "We must be in the eye of the cyclone." As amazing as it seems, the calmest and most peaceful place in a tornado, in a cyclone, is in the eye or right in the center of the tornado. The circumference is twirling and is chaotic and it leaves death and destruction in its path. But in the center of the cyclone, there is peace. Whatever you may be going through today, if you are in the storm, there is a place of peace for you in the middle of the storm. If you will trust God, he will shelter you in the place of peacefulness and calm, even in the middle of the tornado. Jesus is saying, "Peace be still," in the storms of your life. And as long as he's in the boat with you, and he'll never leave you. He said that. If he's in the boat and you're in the boat. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, I want to guarantee you, based upon the authority of this book, that your life is guided by the hand of providence. Nothing happens into your life that does not have a purpose. It's for us to grow. And if you're here and you are not a Christian, sometimes God uses storms to get you to look to him. Because he's not in your boat and you're alone. That's not a safe place to be. You need Jesus in your boat. You need the forgiveness in order to calm the raging storm in your soul. You need his grace. You need a right standing before God. And you can never have that right standing in yourself. We can never do anything good enough. We can never be perfect enough. We can never be sinless enough in ourselves to ever have a right standing before God. That right standing has to come from somewhere else. And see, that's the glorious news of the gospel today, folks, is that not only when you gave your life to Christ were your sins imputed to the cross, but when you gave your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit took the righteousness of Christ and he imputed it to you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could we have our hearts and our heads bowed as our keyboard player comes? Sometimes we assume that everybody that comes to church on Sunday morning is a Christian. And we make a mistake about that sometimes. Because maybe not everybody here is a Christian. I don't know your heart. I know a few of you, but I don't know all of you. Maybe you don't have the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you've never really received Christ, and you don't have the gift of eternal life, and Jesus isn't in your boat. But I wonder, while our heads and hearts are bowed and our eyes are closed, as we contemplate just for a minute, Most of you know the gospel story. You know that Christ died in your place. You know that he paid the debt and the penalty of your sins. And he rose from the dead to give you a new life. And he said, if you'll embrace me as your Savior, if you'll receive me as your Lord, I'll come into your life and I'll transform your life. Your sins will be forgiven and you'll be prepared for eternal life. But if you haven't done that, if you haven't come to a place, a specific time in your life when you've said, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want to invite you into my life. Then you need to do that. You need to say yes to Christ. So I wonder, while heads and hearts are bowed, if you're here today and you've never done that, you've never received Christ, you never asked him to come into your life, you'd say with the uplifted hand, you know, I identify with that, Dave. I need Jesus. I need to accept him as my Savior. I don't know him, but I'd like to know him, and I'd like to give my life to him today so that I might have the gift of eternal life and so that Jesus will be in my boat. Is there one all over the building? While we wait for just a minute, just slip up your hand and then put it back down. I recognize I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. See, we're all sinners. But a Christian is a sinner that's been saved by grace. Maybe you're here today and you've never received him. All over the building, as we wait for just a second, is there one that would say, I need Christ. I need to embrace him as my Savior. Is there one? While we wait for just a minute, just slip up your hand and put it back down. All over the building. All right, I know this message has been mostly to the church. Are there those of you here this morning that maybe you're going through a storm in your life right now, and you just need prayer, and you just slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I'm going through things I don't quite understand, but I want to trust Jesus. I know he's in my boat. God bless those hands. Just put them up and put them back down. Father, I praise you and I thank you, Father, for those that have raised their hand in acknowledgement that maybe they're facing things that they don't understand in their life. But I pray that the words of this message, which is a word from you, Father, will sink into their hearts, Lord, and let them know that there's always a purpose. And I pray, Father, that even though we may not understand the purpose as of yet, God, that you will calm the storm, that you'll give them peace in the midst of the storm. And may you receive glory for it. We thank you, Lord, because of your promise that you'd never leave us or forsake us, that you'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. Thank you again for your providence. Thank you for gracing us with your prayers, Jesus. Thank you for growing us by your plan. And Father, thank you for gifting us with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn the service back to my brother. Thank you. God bless you. You've been a wonderful congregation to minister to today.